Well, as we think about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and Mark Broninger, for one, is going to be helping us with the time. The whole service will be centered around the Lord's table, and if you were at the men's retreat, guys, you know what he did on Friday night. He's going to do something similar to that. I think it'll be a very meaningful morning for us, and it'll also be a morning that I think that you would feel comfortable inviting guests to, family and friends and all. And so we're going to have some invitations that will be available hopefully next Sunday for you to take, so that you can be inviting family and friends to be with us on April the 23rd. And I'm hoping that God will really light a spark in our hearts and really motivate us to take advantage of Easter Sunday and then the 4 weeks that follow in terms of inviting people to be a part of that. The 4 weeks after Easter, we're going to have a short series on building better relationships. And we'll be looking at Romans 12 and some principles there that God has that really would help us to rebuild any relationships that are broken or enrich the good relationships that we already have. And I think, again, that will be a series that will be very something that will be very interesting to guests that would come. And we're going to share some things about building relationships with one another. But of course, the foundation we know is the relationship that we have with Christ Jesus. That the relationship that we have with God is the foundation then out of which all of our relationships grow. And so it'll be an opportunity to share the gospel message each week. You know, the motto, I guess, of the Mid-County Church is to love God, to love each other, and to love the lost. And so relationships are a very important topic for us to look at. So be watching for that invitation next week and in the bulletin. Next week, our elders are going to have a special presentation to give us. And I think that you'll find that very exciting and very challenging as they share their vision and the direction that they see this church needing to take this next year in particular. And they'll be sharing some specific changes that we're going to be needing to make as a church, or some specific commitments that we're going to need to make in order to go the direction that they're setting for us. And so be here next week for that. I appreciate a lot of the support and encouragement and the prayers that you've given me, and that you've the prayers that you've prayed on behalf of my father. As many of you know, a couple of weeks ago, I flew out there a few days to be with him for a surgery, and we got the prognosis back this week that unfortunately the doctors say there's not really anything that they're going to be able to do for him. We were hoping that they would go in with some radiation and chemotherapy and shrink the tumor and then go back in and remove that. But they have pretty much told him that he needs to be focused on quality of life and not quantity. That he just needs to have a good attitude, which if you know my dad, I think that he will, for the most part, have a very good, positive attitude. That he needs to get up out of bed every day and pursue the things that he would pursue, and just to enjoy every day that God gives him. And I think that my dad fully intends to do that. I was able to talk to my dad Thursday night. Some he said, "I'm not going to feel sorry for myself. I'm not going to throw a pity party. I'm not going to get depressed about this. I'm just going to enjoy life, because to have a bad attitude about things would only keep me from enjoying what God has left for me to enjoy." He said the doctor was very clear that attitude is crucial to the quality of life. And not just your mental attitude, but he was saying that your attitude also affects your physical being. And even just the extent to which the cancer would spread and all of that, you know. Well, I thought that's very true. That attitude is very critical to the quality of life. And that's a good word of advice, not just to someone who's dying of cancer, but to all of us as we live every day. And in fact, it made me think that attitude is very critical to the health, not only to our own physical being, but to the health of a church. And so I think it's not surprising that Paul, as he would close the first letter to the Thessalonians, that he would focus on attitudes that we need to have. And the kinds of gifts that we can give one another that keep on giving. So let's take a look at that this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to start with verse 12. He gives us some short, but some very, very powerful words about the kind of attitude that we need to have. Verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, I think if I could summarize in my own words what I think that Paul is trying to say in this passage for us, it would be this, that it's always possible to choose my response to people and circumstances. It's always possible to choose my response to people and circumstances. I think we'd all agree that life is hard. And I think that we would probably all agree that people are difficult at times. And when you become a Christian, it doesn't make those two statements any less true. Life is still hard, and people are still difficult. Sometimes even church people, if you can imagine that. We cannot choose our problems. We do not choose cancer. We do not choose betrayal. We do not choose financial setbacks. We do not choose deceit. We do not choose a lot of the stuff that happens to us in life, but we can always choose our response. Struggles are inevitable, but misery is optional. I heard a story about a man named Gary. I don't know his last name, but Gary was an optimist. And Gary's philosophy of life was basically this, that every morning when you get up, you can choose either to be in a good mood or you can choose to be in a bad mood. And that was basically his philosophy, is that I'm going to choose to be in a good mood. Well, that philosophy of life was tested one afternoon when three men came into the restaurant that he owned and robbed it. And in the course of robbery, they shot him. And so he said he found himself laying there on the floor in the restaurant thinking, you know, I have two choices. And he thought, I can choose to live or I can choose to die. And so next thing you know, he's in the emergency room and he said that he was conscious enough, aware enough, that it seemed that the doctors were pretty pessimistic about his hopes for survival. And there was this one nurse in particular that seemed to be in his face just shouting questions at him. And he thought, you know, I've got to seize this moment. I've got to take control somehow. And so he found his opportunity when she said, are you allergic to anything? And he said, yes. And then everyone stopped and listened to his reply. And he said, bullets. And he said, now I am choosing to live. And so I want you to treat me as though I am alive and not as though I am dead. Well, now, you know, I don't know that attitude can really lengthen our days. I don't think that we can choose to live and that it would just lengthen our days. But it certainly can improve the quality of the days that we have to live. And that's what Paul is trying to tell us here. Philippians 4 and verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And that passage, that verb there, rejoice, is a command. It is as much a command as any other command in the Bible. It is as much a command that we are to do as repent and be baptized. Well, you know, I know a lot of rejoicers, people who have made that choice to be rejoicers. And they go through the same stuff that we go through. They have the same difficult circumstances and the same difficult people that they deal with. And yet their ability to rejoice is a result not of having life easier than we have it, but that they have chosen to rejoice. You can choose to rejoice. On the other hand, you can not be a rejoicer. And I think rejoicers, for the most part, are givers rather than receivers. The other side of that are people who are getters. They're not rejoicers. And it seems that they're always waiting to get something from their mate that they're supposed to get. They're always waiting to get something from their job that they're supposed to get. They're always waiting to get something from their church that they're supposed to get. They're always waiting to get. They're waiting to get. And so they're discouraged and they're frustrated all of their time. And so Paul is saying, I don't want you to be a wait-to-getter. I want you to be a giver. And I want you to make a choice to rejoice. And here are some attitudes, he says, he gives them. Here are some gifts that you can give, some attitudes that you can have, some things that you can give that are always good, that are always appreciated. The first gift, he says, it's always right to give your leaders the gift of respect. It's always right to give your leaders the gift of respect. I heard about a man who had given his wife a fur coat for Christmas. She opened the box and here was this nice fur coat made out of skunk fur. And she was commenting on this as she pulled it out of the box. She said, "I cannot believe what a nice gift this is from such a foul-smelling beast." And he says, "Now look, I don't expect your thanks, but I do expect some respect." Well, Paul is saying, you know, that our leaders need our respect. And the word there is a word that comes from to know. It means that you recognize, that you appreciate, that you notice some things about your leaders, that you do not take them for granted. And it's so often easy to take our leaders for granted, isn't it? Because so much of what they do is stuff that we do not see. It's the kind of things that they do that sometimes are tough and sometimes are a joy, but quite often are not some things that they can come and they can stand up in front of us and publicize and say, "This is what I've been about doing." So I think Paul was trying to remind them, hey, don't take your leaders for granted. Respect them. Recognize, appreciate the work that they do in the Lord. You may not know the details, but you know the work, the kind of work that they do in the Lord. Kind of work of exercising leadership and having to admonish and teach and instruct from time to time. The word there, "over you in the Lord," is an unfortunate translation, by the way. It's literally, "they stand before you." And the translators, the English translators of this word, were so caught up into the hierarchical structure of their church that they translated it "over you in the Lord," and yet it's literally "they stand before you." In other words, they're in a position of being in front of you, providing some direction and providing some leadership. And that's always a tough situation to be in, because it's quite easy to take pot shots and to criticize and to second guess people who are in positions of leadership. And they have to admonish as well. Evidently, that's one of the reasons why he gives this command. Because evidently, some of the leaders of the Thessalonian church were having to admonish some people who were idle. And again, that's why it says to warn the idle. Literally, it means to warn the folks that are kind of out of step with things. And they've kind of interpreted that, because over in 2 Thessalonians, it's clear that there were some people who could work who were not working, and instead they were imposing themselves upon the generosity of others. And so they were having to go and admonish these people and correct and rebuke these people. And if they were like me, quite often, they did not respect that. Instead, they resented that. And so he says, I want you to respect them. I want you to esteem them highly. I want you to have high regard for what they are doing. They're not policemen trying to catch you doing something wrong, but they're trying to help you, urge you to live the way of the Lord more closely in your life. And by the way, when someone does that in our life, we should not be offended by that. I don't think any of us are so spiritual that we are above someone urging us and correcting us and encouraging us along some lines. And so that's the first gift that we can give that's very much appreciated. Notice how the Message translates verses 12 and 13. We ask you to honor these leaders who work so hard for you, who have been given the responsibility of urging and guiding you along in your responsibility. And so it's our responsibility as members of the church to encourage our leaders. You see, it really goes both ways. God is going to hold church leaders accountable for the way they lead. And God is going to also hold church members accountable for the way they follow. And that's clear in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. It says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority, for they keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, we talked about this verse several months ago as we appointed elders, and it's just a reminder to us today to give our leaders the gift of respect or appreciation of following them. Number two, Paul says, it's always right to give your brothers the gift of patience. Here's a gift that's always appreciated. I like the fact that, like the story about Billy and Ruth Graham, they were traveling along a stretch of highway there in North or South Carolina that had been under construction for many, many months. And all of a sudden they realized, at least Ruth did, realized that this particular stretch of highway had finally been finished. And in fact, she pointed out this sign. She said, look at that sign. That's what I want written on my tombstone. And Billy looked over and it said, construction complete. Thank you for your patience. And I think that's what Paul is saying here, that there are a lot of different kinds of people in the body. We're all at various places of completion, you know. But we need to extend patience toward all. And he points out three particular people that you might call EGRs. Do you know what EGRs are? EGR stands for extra grace required kind of people. I think probably we all fall at one time or another, maybe several times, under one of these categories. There's the hard-hearted, there's the faint-hearted, there's the broken-hearted. He talks about the hard-hearted, the disorderly. That was the word I was looking for a moment ago. This word is not really idle. That's kind of some interpretation that's being done there. He says, I want you to warn the disorderly. And it's a military word. It conjured up the idea of a soldier who was out of step with the rest of the rank. And maybe he was out of step because he was deliberately marching the way he wanted to. And Paul says there's some people like that in the Thessalonian church that need to be admonished. They need to be rebuked. They need to be corrected. They need to be set straight. And as I told you, evidently there were some what we might call freeloaders in the congregation, some people who could work but were not. And that's an important distinction to make. And they were kind of mooching off the rest of the body, and they needed to be encouraged and corrected. They needed to go to work. And then there's the faint-hearted, or the timid, or the fearful, those who were needing some reassurance. They were needing some encouragement. And maybe this refers to the people whose loved ones had died. You remember in chapter 4, and they were concerned about what happens if your loved ones die before the Lord comes again. And they were very anxious about that. Or maybe it was some others that were very anxious and very insecure about their relationship with God. And this whole idea of the gospel of grace, that I can stand before God not based on what I do, but based on what God has done for me. And they constantly needed encouragement and reassurance. And so encourage them. Paul says, and then there were the brokenhearted or the weak, those who would easily feel overwhelmed, perhaps by their own sin, and were constantly needing support. He says, I want you to help the weak. And the word that he uses there, help, refers to actually taking hold of someone and holding on to them and cleaving to them and making it clear to them that in spite of their weakness, in spite of their failure, that I am not going to forsake you. I am not going to leave you. And like I said, I think all of us could fit in one or more of those categories at various times in our lives. But the overriding attitude here is one of patience, that we extend patience to one another, that we have this attitude, this love for one another, that we love so much each other so much that we are not going to allow someone to quit the race because of the deceitfulness of sin or because of discouragement or whatever it might be. You know, I like the story. I think it was the 1991 Special Olympics in Philadelphia. And the story was about a 100-yard dash. Everybody was lined up. They fired the gun, and they took off, and immediately one of the children just took a hard fall and just fell everywhere. And do you know what everyone else did? If you remember the story, you could probably guess. Everyone else just stopped where they were. They forgot the crowds. They forgot the clocks. They ran back, and they helped this young child up, and they linked arms with him, and they finished that race together. And I think that that's a picture of what we're about as a community of faith. That it's not so much about who's going to finish first, but that we all finish together. And that's the kind of attitude that we want to give to each other. One of patience, but one that will rebuke or correct when needed. One that will encourage. One that will be supportive. Number three. It's always right to give your enemies the gift of kindness. Notice what verse 15, how it reads in the New Century Version. Be sure that no one pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to do what is good for each other and for all people. Now that seems rather simple, but it's really rather difficult, isn't it? Because we live in a world where people get hurt. And when you are wronged, the world says, then you need to return that wrong with more wrong. In fact, I think the philosophy of the world basically is, hit them again, harder, harder. Remember that cheer? And Paul says there's another philosophy, there's another way of looking at life, and that is, when you're wronged, love them again, harder, harder. And we have to be reminded of that from time to time, because it just does not come naturally. You see, Jesus in his own teaching said that it's easy to love people who love you. And it's easy to be patient with people who are patient with you. It's easy to do that. But anybody can do that, he says. But in Luke chapter 6, he says, I tell you to love your enemies, to do good to them, and to lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then he says, then your reward will be great, for you will be sons of the Most High, because, and notice this, he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. That's the reason why we give this gift of kindness, is because it's what God has done for us. Romans 5 says that while we were sinners, while we were enemies, God gave his Son as a demonstration of his own love for us. And so to love like God loves people means that we're going to have to go the second mile with people. And that we're going to have to go farther than people expect. And we're going to have to do more than is asked of us. And we're going to have to do more than is expected of us, because that's what God is calling us to. Now, why is that such an appropriate response? Well, because we can learn from God that kindness is a powerful weapon in the hand of the righteous. And that's why God is kind to us. And you can probably think back in the moments of your own life when you, instead of retaliating and returning evil for evil, did the right thing, and how diffusing that was. And how you ended up maybe making an enemy into a friend. Here's how Paul says it in Romans 12, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And we'll be talking about that in particular in that series on relationships. Specifically how to do that in terms of relationships. Now, I don't think that there's anything that shows your maturity more than your willingness to bless your enemies than your willingness to bless God in every circumstance. And so that's the fourth gift that we can give, to give God the gift of gratitude. To give God the gift of gratitude. Verses 16 and 18 put it this way: always be joyful, pray continually, and give thanks whatever happens. That is what God wants for you in Christ Jesus. Now, I think this is not so much three different attitudes as it is different aspects of the same attitude, an attitude of gratitude. An attitude that looks at life joyfully, every day, joyfully, in confidence that God is present in every situation. We are to have this attitude of gratitude. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 5. He says, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that's a command. That's not a suggestion. It's a command. And by the way, I don't think that passage in Ephesians 5 is so much talking about the assembly and what we do in the assembly as it's talking about the way that we live our lives. That every day we foster a sense of gratitude in our hearts for what God is doing in our lives. And notice he doesn't say, I want you to give thanks for everything. He says, I want you to give thanks in everything. Well, how do you do that? Well, that's the reason why he says to nurture prayer continually. That's why he says to pray continually. If you're going to nurture and have a spirit of gratitude for everything that's happening to you in life, you're going to have to nurture a prayer life that's praying about those lousy things that are happening to you. That's the only way I know that you can do that. He says, it's not being thankful for everything, but it's being thankful in everything. And that's where you can begin, practically speaking. You try to be thankful in every circumstance until God shows you the reason for that circumstance. Well, I want you to notice that it is as much a part of God's will that you be grateful as it is that you avoid sexual immorality. You look back at chapter 4 and verse 3, it says that this is God's will for you, that is your sanctification, that you would be holy. And it is as much a part of the will of God that we be grateful as that we be sexually pure. And so let me put it this way, put it a little bit stronger here. If you are sour, If you are a critical, basically grumpy person, you are as much outside the will of God as if you were sexually immoral. In everything, gratitude is a choice. Now, sometimes you have to be creative in the circumstance. There's a humorous story about a man named Alexander White, a famous Scottish preacher. And every Sunday morning, he would stand before the church and he would lead a prayer of thanksgiving. Well, the people were really interested in what he would be praying about this particular Sunday, because it was just so terribly cold outside in the snow, and it was just a miserable day. And so they were interested in how he would pray that particular day. And he said,
Dear God, we thank Thee that this is not the way it always is. I think sometimes you just have to be creative, but there's always a way to be grateful. I want to close with a story that one of my favorite stories about Jack Hayden when he went on a missionary trip, an evangelistic campaign to the island of Tobago, and he was there for about a week, and it was the last day of this campaign, and he was leading singing, and they had been singing for quite a long time, and he stopped and he asked if there was anybody that had a request for a song that they wanted sung that had not been sung. And he says there was a woman whose back had been turned to him the entire time of the assembly. She turned around and he says that she was the most hideous looking woman that he had ever seen, a leper whose ears had fallen off and whose nose had sloughed off and who had lost her lips. And she raised a fingerless hand, just a stub of a hand, and she said, "Yes, could we please sing Count Your Many Blessings?" And so he started the song, but he says he could not finish that song. There was an example of someone who was really grateful to God. Someone later told him, "I bet you can never sing that song again." He says, "No, I'll be able to sing it, but I just won't sing it the way I've always sung it." Gratitude is an attitude, and it's a choice that we make. And there's a lot of attitudes here that we've talked about today that are choices that we can make. So I'm asking you this morning, are you a giver? Are you a wait-to-getter? If you develop the right attitudes in your life, it'll really improve the quality of your life. And more than that, it'll be pleasing to God. We're going to sing a song of thanksgiving to God for all that He's done. And we're going to stand and sing that song, and this will be an opportunity that if you have some needs that you need to bring before this church, before the leadership, you can go back to E8, and there'll be some people there that'll pray for you. You might need to go and apologize, maybe, to some leaders for not having a right attitude, an attitude of respect. This would be an opportunity to do that. Or maybe you have a gift that you want to give them, and you want to express that. That's an opportunity. I'm going to be down here at the front to receive anybody today that would want to put the Lord on in baptism. Because I tell you that when Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you can wake up every day with gratitude. So let's stand and sing.